Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, greeting you in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Now, years ago, when our children were born, I wondered, what should I actually have to do to cause these children to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? How could I share with them the admonition of the Lord? And how would it be that these three children that came along in our family would grow to the place where they would accept, acknowledge, and come to a saving grace of our Lord Jesus? And I frankly didn't know what to do. In fact, I was so ignorant about children, I didn't know where to go for advice. And I didn't want to go to my parents because they very much agreed with Solomon, where he says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And I wanted something different for my children. But I didn't like the current values. And this is mostly during the 1950s and early 60s. I didn't really want the values of the modern type person who agree that anything goes. And I was tossed on a sea of dilemma, in a sense. So I looked at the Word of God, and I looked through the Word of God, and I realized that one of the most amazing things that is so important to a child, and yet it is ignored by adults, and that is to be obedient. Teach a child to be obedient. There's another way of saying that. I believe Roman Catholicism says, train a child in the way that he shall go, and he shall not depart from it. And that's a truthful saying. So long as you've got a base, you've got something to work on. And so our children were taught to be obedient. When they were disobedient, I simply said to them, you have lost a blessing. They mock me now that they're older and parents themselves for using that expression, but it's in fun, and there's a certain reverentialness about that that is acceptable to me. I know I must have sounded very strange to them, but I demanded of each one of our three children that they be obedient. Then there was another thing I demanded. I didn't ask for either of these two things. I demanded that they tell me no lies. Of course, there were some exaggerations at times, and I expect there was some subterfuge at other times. I'm sure those things went on, and yet they didn't lie, and they were obedient. So if I dropped the hat on them rather suddenly and said, quick, we're going to go and visit Auntie in North Wales or Granny on the English coast of the English Channel, they were prepared to pack their bags, for they all had their own bag, and throw it in the car, and we could get mobile in just a very short space of time and on our way to having fun. We sang funny songs and we did all sorts of strange and funny things while we were in the car, and we had so much laughter and so much fun, and yet we were very serious about being obedient and don't tell lies. Now, there is a beautiful story, but it's a tragic story. It's the story of rejection. God rejected King Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, Saul had been chosen by the people, not by God, by the people, because he was brawny and had muscles. And I think the thickest part of his muscleness was between his ears. The poor fellow could not get away from the denseness of ordinary humanity. He wasn't a spiritual man, yet he loved God. And yet this man could not do as he was told. And if you'll turn in 1 Samuel and chapter 15, I will share with you some thoughts that I have about this man, King Saul. There's a beautiful expression in verse 22 where Samuel is talking to King Saul and he is saying, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than of the fat of rams. Samuel said to him, the context is in this verse, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Disqualification. He was disqualified. Now, he went on as king for several more years, but he always knew that he was a king that had been disqualified. Let's look at this chapter together for a few moments, because we can learn a great deal. I would suggest to you that Saul was told to realize and not rationalize. Look at verse 3. There's a command. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, and there were 10,000 men in Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, look at this. God said, this is what you do. But if you go on to verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Boy, they modified what God said. One of the lessons we have to learn in our lives is to obey God. Obedience is listening. It has a twin requirement. We have to listen in order to obey. And when God has spoken to us, we must respond to what we hear. There's an old hymn that says, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea, saying, Christian, follow me. So many of us who are Christian do not follow, and we do not follow correctly. Then there are two failings. If we fail God, if we don't listen, and if we are disobedient, there are two failings. The twin requirements are obedience and listening. The twin failings are rebellion and stubbornness. Look at those verses 22 and 23, where we read that the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How many Christians condemn witchcraft, yet their sin is often as foul as far as God is concerned? It's like fortune telling. To be obedient to God is not fortune telling. It's not even prophecy. It's following what he has said to do, where he has said to go, and what he has said to speak. We need to be people that do not have these twin failings. Look at the word stubbornness, because it's as iniquity and idolatry. I don't know if you've checked up what iniquity is, but iniquity is stubbornness. Just plain, good old stubbornness. But it's how it's applied to a person's life. It's okay to be stubborn, but the bad thing is when we commit iniquity, we are stubbornly stuck in sin and will not repent, will not turn to God, will not cry out to God. And so God says, your stubbornness and your iniquity are like idolatry. You're worshipping a wrong idol. I've asked you to worship me. I've said to you, says God, in the Ten Commandments, there is one God. Don't have any other gods. But you do have another God, and it's your own reason. Don't take your own reason as being so clever. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Why do we have so many failures in the Christian community, in amongst the Christian fellowship, The people that love the Lord Jesus, it's because there is a streak of stubbornness and iniquity and idolatry. Man said to me recently, because he had lost a child years ago, he said, you know, I would like to be a Christian, but I can't forgive God from taking that child from me. He didn't understand that maybe that God was saying to him, I want all of your attention. I want all of your passion. I want all the rest of your life committed to me. Come to me. My imagination says that when he heard the words in a funeral service for that child, he didn't hear the words, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or in more accurate translation of that is, I will rest you. So we have those two things. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals full obedience. Full obedience. Full. That is, he left his heavenly throne in heaven. He was born in this world. He grew up in this world. And Matthew teaches us that he waited from a child when he was 12 years old till he was about 30 years old to start his ministry. And he served with his father as a carpenter. When I was in Jerusalem and Galilee one time, I looked around at all the old buildings and I said to different people, when do you think this building was built? Oh, it was built about 2,000 years ago. So I wasn't stretching my imagination too far to say maybe the very hands of Jesus constructed this wooden window frame or this wooden door frame or even the door or the flooring. Maybe it was the Lord Jesus that was the carpenter that put all this together. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus was obedient before doing his father's business, going about his father's business 18 whole years. We find people that get to 18 years old and they can't wait to leave mummy and daddy and get out of the house. And then there's great criticism if anybody keeps their child on in their home and the child is over 18. And yet we find more casualties, spiritual especially, but spiritual and sociological casualties of children that are chucked out or dismissed from the family when they're 18. They're everywhere. They go into drugs, they get drunk, they do all sorts of foolish things, they get involved in silly nonsense. In my day, we had to join the Army, Air Force, or Navy, and we went with so many people, went with the crowd. We didn't have to go with the crowd. We could be different. And if the Lord Jesus was truly stamped on the heart of a person, I believe he didn't have to do what others did. To be obedient even unto death, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. Jesus started his ministry knowing he was going to be crucified. We start our ministries thinking we're going to have big churches, or we're going to be great Bible scholars, or we're going to be colossally clever people in study or in counseling. Be careful, that can be quite a trap. You see, it was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, Jesus said. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul reveals this, and he says, this is what Jesus did, and this is what I'm doing. I'm not disobedient to the vision that God gave me. And the Apostle Paul went forward for and with his Lord. Now, John teaches us and reveals to us the art of listening. Matthew shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Hebrews. Mark shows the Lord Jesus Christ to the Romans. Luke shows the Lord Jesus Christ as the miracle worker, defying doctors, and then knowing the malady and the treatment for it. Notice John is different. John shows us the thinking of Jesus. We find that the Lord Jesus, in the third chapter of John's Gospel, and verse 16 and verse 3, teaches us that Jesus, speaking, says, you must understand who I am. I am come so that you might have life and have it very abundantly. I am come that you can have everlasting life. And the person that believes in me shall never perish. Notice the I ams through the Gospel of John. He says, I am the bread. I am the water. I quench the thirst. Jesus said this, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you shall be filled. If you're hungering for the living God, he is the bread of life. If you're thirsting for the living God, he is the well of life. He is the well that is bubbling over, and your cup may be full and running over as David's did. If you're trusting him and putting your hand in the hand of the one that walked upon the water. Notice John shows his thinking. Jesus said, I am bread, I quench thirst, I am the shepherd, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. He says, as a shepherd, a man hears my voice, and I call him by name. You're called by name. I'm called by name. And he knows our names. And before the foundation of the world, he called us from eternity to live eternity. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? And it's just wonderful. Makes one very humble even to think about. And Jesus went on and he said, I am the true vine. You need to be grafted into this vine so that you may bear fruit. And then he said, so that you may bear more fruit. And then he said, so that you may bear much fruit. Jesus has called us to bear a colossal abundance of harvest fruit. The Christian that isn't doing this usually has a serious problem with being obedient, a serious problem with worshipping him or herself and saying that they are really something. Here's one of the pitfalls, and I'll share it with you, and I know I'm swimming upstream here, so don't bother to write to me about it, but I know that for a truth this is true. So many people today think that Christianity is built on academia, and that academia is the proof that this person is worthy of the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we forget that people like D.L. Moody could hardly read or write, that Billy Sunday could barely put a pen to paper, yet they were filled with the Holy Ghost. We forget that it was the fishermen, dumb fishermen. They knew how to throw the net in. They knew how to gill net. They knew how to throw the line in and bring the fishes in. They knew how to do that. They knew how to row a boat. They knew how to sail a boat on the Sea of Galilee, but that was their life. They were not people sitting in Wall Street. They were not people sitting in polished palaces of learning. They weren't even as polished as the Apostle Paul. Yet most of those people had at least two languages, but they had learned their trade and they plied their trade and did very well. These were men, not scholars. We make them out to be all super scholars. They were not scholars. They were scholars, if anything. They were scholars of the Lord Jesus. They followed him. They watched him. And they did and said what he did and said. And they followed him the rest of their lives. Theirs was an on-the-job learning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, please, that the Lord Jesus teaches us from the prayer that is in John 17, that there is tremendous tenderness. And we see the tenderness of Jesus when he was dealing with Peter. We see the gentleness of his dealing when he was hanging on the cross with his mother. He said, Mother, look, there's John standing beside you. Take him as your son. Let him look after you. Son, that wonderful son, friend, brother, John, look at your mother. Look at this new mother. Adopt one another. Love each other. Help one another for the rest of your earthly days. And he turned to the other women. Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Rejoice with me. Why did he show himself to a woman first when he came back from the dead? Because the women were filled with tender suffering. And he said, don't be suffering. I'm alive. I'm back from the dead. What a terrific thing this was. Now let's go to verse 23 for a moment of this same chapter 15 of 1 Samuel and see that there are two things. I want to address your hearts and mine to what rebellion actually does to us. When we rebel against God, we somehow find ourselves in a terrible predicament. It is still in the realm of spirituality. It's called witchcraft. Now, Saul eventually was taken up with witchcraft, and when God wouldn't speak with him, he went to witchcraft to find out the way that he should go or what he should expect tomorrow. And when he heard from the witch that he was going to be dead tomorrow, he was absolutely shattered. There's no good news coming out of witchcraft. None at all. But Jesus gives us life. Don't be rebelling against him. Why would you? Another thing that happens in this rebellious stuff is that it's an aside. It is something away from the Lord Jesus. Now, in no way am I critical of those that tell us that Jesus is coming. I believe he is coming. I am no way critical of those that are called prophets that prophesy the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I am critical of is when they get their teaching twisted and they encourage people to think of the second coming more than they think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get away from the fact that the opportunity to discuss and to get into countless arguments about the coming of the Lord Jesus overwhelms the discussions that we have of the properties of the presence of Jesus. We seem to continue, but we are powerless. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Why is this denial happening? It has to be that within us there is some rebellion, for rebellion robs us of power. There is a poverty-stricken group of Christians, and we suffer. Oh my, we do suffer. Now let's look again at this business of stubbornness. I believe that stubbornness stifles the spirit, making true religion nothing more than a good luck charm. And so we still maintain to touch wood, not to put our umbrella up in the house, and not to walk under ladders. When I was a young fellow, I delighted in doing because I knew it absolutely terrified my mother, that she was still caught in this business of nonsense that was superstition. The acceptance of the counterfeit instead of the real thing is because of stubbornness. We talk, we rationalize our faith, we counterfeit our faith. We sometimes reduce our faith to a set of compromises. Oh, dear, dear listener, hear me, hear me. We must not do this. The real thing is Jesus. The real thing is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God. And we are called to worship him and adore him. We are called to come into his presence moment by moment, kept in his love. Moment by moment we receive peace from above. We are kept in Jesus. Saul had his own notions and he worked them out. What a foolish man he was. How dare he? Look at that verse 9 again. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What did God say in verse 3? Smite Amalek. And in a nutshell, he said, utterly destroy them, spare them not. There is something in our lives that needs to be destroyed. Someone said that they were homosexual, but they didn't practice it. Then, dear friend, kill it, destroy it. It's sinful in God's eyes. Get rid of it. You don't need it. That's foolish. It's out of the heart that a man speaks. And it's adulteries, fornications, seductions, murders, boozing, reveling, partying. All these things are in the heart of man, and we need to do something about it. Destroy it. get rid of these things from your daily walk, because you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and property. You can't serve God and all the things that we lean into for our security, because God is our security. Yet, people rationalize themselves into acceptance. Don't do it. It's unacceptable to God, and we need to be wheat growing up and dispense with the tares that are choking us up. Well, there's some thoughts, and I challenge you again with the words that come from this 22nd verse that say to obey is better than sacrifice. Dear friends, if you're loving Jesus Christ as your Savior, make sure that you're serving him with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. Make sure that you are given to him absolutely and completely. Make sure you're in his presence all the day long. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and ask that if there's been rebellion and if there's been stubbornness in our lives, will you please reveal it to us by your Holy Spirit, that we may happily cut loose those things that rob us and stifle us in our daily walk with you. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us this wild life's restless sea. Help us to follow you all the days of our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye.